may be raining outside, but it's comfortable in here. We're together with people who have come to serve the Lord, and we pray that's the reason you're here, that we can help you and encourage you as you endeavor to get to know Him better. In order to do that, we're going to have to study together from His Word. He's the one who has to tell us about who He is. And so we encourage you to take your Bibles out. We'll be working from this passage of Scripture today. All you young folks who are taking notes out there, this is going to be a tough one to take notes on. I would suggest, since we're going to be in this passage all day, that you just take notes of the side passages that have referenced this and put those on the side and go back and compare it to this text later on. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's dealing with, as we're learning in our class in the morning as well, he's dealing with an issue that had come up at Corinth where some were denying the resurrection which is the basis for the gospel. Paul, as he was talking to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 8, he even understood that Agrippa had the knowledge that God can raise the dead. Why should it be considered an incredible thing to you, O Agrippa, that God could raise the dead? If God is a God at all, then He's got powers that we don't have as men. But the Corinthians had, for some reason, had corrupted the gospel message that had come to them, and many of them were believing that there is no resurrection. And if there is no resurrection, there's no point to what we're doing here. As we just celebrated the resurrection of Christ in the Lord's Supper. He didn't stay in the grave as all the other great world leaders have. There have been other good men, but they stayed in the grave. They weren't capable of overcoming death as Christ was. So what does it mean that Christ was resurrected? What does that mean for us? And what Paul is bringing to their knowledge is that means that we're going to be changed. Because He overcame death, we will overcome death. And there's a choice we have to make. Whether we'll overcome death with Christ, or whether we'll overcome death to be cast in an eternal judgment. Paul has been dealing with the facts of the resurrection through the first part of this chapter before we get into our reading for today. He's already dealt with some practical consequences of the resurrection. If Christ is resurrected, then a resurrection exists. People will come back to life at the end of the age. And he deals with some possible objections, and that's where we'll be looking today. And these objections are interesting because it's the kind of things that people still think about today. If we're starting in verse 35 of our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, someone will say, "How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" Paul responds, "Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory for the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." This is a chapter full of hope. And as Tom read, the final verses there is a prayer of hope that Paul is handing out to the Corinthians. He says, don't forget these things. Stand fast in these things. Hold firm. But the question remains, how are the dead raised up? What kind of body are the dead going to have? These questions really come from a single error in understanding. This is a carnal type of thinking. But the idea is, a dead body, how can that live again? I mean, I've seen dead people. They're not coming back. That's one of the things that make us enter into despair. Someone we love, we know, they're not coming back. How can that body come back to life? What about someone who's been in the grave for a long time? I remember having a conversation with someone, what if you die in a fire? What if you drown at the bottom of the sea? What if you're a soldier that's lost in some foreign land and no one ever finds your body? What of all of these things? What's God going to do with those people? These are carnal questions that come up. These are questions that we want to wrestle with, but we're wrestling with them without being on the right page. all of these things are physically impossible, so how can I expect there to be a resurrection? Resurrection is so much more than physical. And that's really where Paul's going to go with this. There's two possibilities about the questions. I won't spend much time on this, but it could be a challenge to Paul's instruction. He says, someone will say, and then he says this someone is a foolish one in verse 36. How foolish of you to ask that kind of a question when I've given you so much evidence about a resurrection, except that God has that power. Jesus didn't come back corrupted, and neither will we. And I'm not going to go through all these verses, but there's several verses where Paul will call someone out and say, one of you takes another one to court. And this one is almost always used in a negative sense. And he says, one might say, how will the dead be raised up? So he's kind of playing devil's advocate, as we might say. He's bringing someone out with their argument, and then he shoots that argument down. Because this is not a valid argument. These arguments may have really been coming up. So it could be that some were challenging his instruction. We see that certainly in the second letter. It may be an honest concern among the disciples, kind of like what we were talking about. What if a body is lost at sea? Or what if you burn up in a fire? How's God going to put that back together? And there have been people that have had an honest concern about, well, should I be cremated after I die? I mean, if it's the cheapest way to go, I might want my family just to cremate me, but then maybe God can't resurrect me if I'm cremated. I've heard some serious questions about that. And there was a concern among the Thessalonian brethren and the brethren at Ephesus that maybe the resurrection had already gone, and anybody now who dies doesn't have the hope. You had to be resurrected when Christ was resurrected, or you won't be resurrected at all. So the resurrection is past. And some were teaching that, and they were subverting the faith, Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 18. So how are the dead raised up? Paul answers with a parable, and this is one of the most beautiful parables. This is Paul's parable of the sower. Jesus has his parable of the sower. This is Paul's parable of the sower. And I think this is absolutely beautiful, and it really helps us to get an idea of what Paul is dealing with here and what resurrection will really be like. So he says, you foolish one, what you sow is just a grain. And that grain is not made alive unless it dies. I want you to think about that for a second. There's a vision of hope here with respect to death. You plant a seed, you don't think, well, I'll never see that again. I just lost that seed I had. You expect something from that seed. You expect something very different from the seed that you put down there. You do expect, though, you're not going to see that seed again. That seed's gone. That seed is actually going to rot down in the earth. The casing of that seed is going to rot and come off. It's actually going to end up feeding the life that comes out of it. It's a vision of hope. And we've been looking at our class at this use of the word fallen asleep for those who have died. In Acts chapter 7, verse 60, Stephen was stoned to death. And with his last words, he breathed out, Lord, forgive them for this sin, and he fell asleep. I've never fallen asleep by getting banged in the head with rocks. I don't ever plan to do that. But that's what happened with Stephen. He was stoned to death, but the Bible says he fell asleep. What a pleasant way to think about death. And what a way to bring about the hope of, well, he's just going to wake up again. And that's what Paul's been doing all through the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He keeps talking about those who have fallen asleep and there's still hope for them. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, he talks about when the Lord comes again. And the very last verse, verse 18, he says, I want you to comfort each other with these words. These are words of comfort about those who have fallen asleep, that they will rise again. And they'll come back with the Lord and you'll go up to join them. So for the Christian, death should be a topic of hope. But if we don't have the resurrection straight in our minds, if we don't understand what Christ has done, how he overcame death, and how faith is our victory for overcoming death, then there won't be hope. Have you ever been to a funeral among religious people and the people are just, they're carrying on and they're distraught? How is that possible? If people are Christians, I've been to many Christian funerals, and people are sad because they've missed a person, but there's not that despair. There is a hope. I can't wait to be with them again. Talk with Miss Dolores. She's anxious to be with Johnny again because she knows he served faithfully. And the hope is that we'll be gathered together. The Old Testament, those who were faithful were gathered together with their fathers. They buried the good kings in the tombs of the kings to have them gathered together with the other good kings. That's a hope of resurrection that's shown all through the Old Testament. So the death should be a topic of hope and not of fear for the Christians. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Jesus released those who through fear of death were subject to bondage. He took away sin so that when I die, I don't have to worry about that being over my head and holding me in death. He will forgive me and bring me with him, bring me into life. That's what Hebrews 2 is telling us. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Philippians chapter 1. I can find it. Verses 21 through 23. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I sure want to get where Paul is someday. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He understands that death is a good thing. And he says, I'm ready. If it's for me to die, then Lord, take me. If not, then show me where I can be useful while I'm still here. That's the attitude. How can I serve while I'm here? And if it's time to go, then Lord, I'm ready. Most of us may not feel like we're ready yet. But Paul says, if our hope's only in this life, if we're dreading death because it means the end for us or something worse, we haven't got it. We're the most pitiable of all men. Our hope needs to be beyond this, and we need to live that way, live with that hope. But truly to be made alive, you must die first. That's what Paul's getting at. I want you to think about how much that's a part of the gospel. It's a part we don't like to talk about. You have to die to yourself. You have to take up your cross. You have to die to sin. You have to bury the old man. That's the gospel. We relive Christ's death daily. I die daily, Paul said. We have to relive that. So that concept is part of the gospel truth. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, that whole treatise on baptism talks about how baptism is a burial. You don't bury someone who's alive. You bury them so that the new man can rise up. Now that is in symbol. In baptism. But it's just really a precursor, a foreshadowing of what actually will happen as we one day will die, be buried with Christ, and rise up to newness of life. Colossians chapter 3. I wanted to read these verses. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If you were raised with Christ, these are people who are baptized. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you understand that you died? You died in your sins and trespasses. You were dead in them. You died to them, and you've been given a new life in Christ, spiritually speaking. Physically speaking, it's also going to happen if you follow faithfully. So in Paul's parable, as we bury the body, that's really compared to planting a seed in the soil. This body, in essence, is a seed for what really is there. So the death of the seed is what causes the plant then to sprout and grow. The full purpose of our life can't be known here. The true purpose of the seed is only seen in the plant. You look at that seed, you can't tell what that is. I mean, somebody who studies seeds may know what's going to grow from it. But you look at that seed, you don't know what that is. You put it in the ground, you wait a few days. After a couple of weeks, then you know what you've got. And it's beautiful and different than what you put in the ground. And that's the true purpose of that seed. The seed itself is just a holding pot for the life that's in it. This body is just a holding pot for the life that's in it. That's what's really important. The true purpose of our life, the true life of the seed, is only accomplished in the plant. This is not what we're all about right here. This is what we're about for a very short time. The plant is what we want to become. We want to become what's after this. So, the true purpose and true life are really what comes after. We are so tied to what's here. We think about this as the only thing, and that's when we get short-sighted. And that's when we begin to get tied to the earth. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Here's the way John puts it. I love this. And it ties right into what we're talking about in these contexts. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. If you're not thinking of the future, if you're not thinking of the end game, that we're going to be in eternity with the Lord, you're going to live for the moment, you're going to live for the right now, and you're not going to purify yourself. Living for things that are worthless, things that are temporary. But if your vision is on what comes after, if you're thinking of the plant and not the seed, then even the death of the seed is not tragic. You do not sow that body that shall be. Going back to 1 Corinthians 15 now in verse 37. You plant the seed, but that's not what you expect to grow. We plant a seed, but what we hope grows is a plant. I want you to think about this parable. It's really beautiful to think about. You don't put the seed in the ground, and a few days later, this old rotten seed comes up through the soil. We don't expect that. A decomposed seed to come up, but that's the way some people think about what's going to happen at death. And we don't expect that we put the seed in, and then that same seed comes up. Same seed we planted, there it comes again. You see what the parable's going to do? It's so helpful to look at this way. What happens? We pull a seed. That's a wheat germ, by the way. You get a wheat plant. That's the wrong color behind it, but I had to do something. You get a wheat plant. And so God has given it a body as He pleases. Think about that for a second. Each purpose that is being fulfilled, there's a body that suits that purpose. That's what God has done. To each seed, its own body. So wheat germ is an appropriate body for the seed. That's there for a time. And it does what it's supposed to do. But then, so is the wheat stalk. That's an appropriate body for the plant once it grows. Think about it more with the sunflower. Can you imagine if the sunflower plant was just a great big sunflower seed? Beautiful what comes out of that sunflower seed. It's tasty. The seed itself. But if you don't eat it, it becomes a sunflower, which is an appropriate body for what the sunflower does. But the seed was an appropriate body for what the seed does. Now, when you think about this, God has eternal wisdom. And so as He made these bodies, He made the seed for a certain purpose. Purpose beneath the soil. But He made the flower for another purpose. A purpose beneath the sun. He made these bodies for a purpose beneath the sun. But our glorified bodies have a purpose for eternity. That's the parable. That's the comparison here. So God has given a body that He pleased to give it that's appropriate for each circumstance. And so, as Paul goes down through his parable now, we understand that if we really stop to think about it. All flesh is not the same flesh. Each body has its appropriate realm. And it's made a certain way. There's varieties of flesh on earth, aren't there? You've got a man's body that's for men to do what men do. Animals have bodies, and all the animal bodies are a little bit different. I mean, there's some similarity. But a bird has a body suited for flying. And a fish has a body suited for swimming. And a horse has a body suited for land use. And with all of the similarities, there's also a great variety in the design of all this kind of flesh. And God did all that. He's made all these different kinds of flesh. And we see that really clearly. There's varieties of heavenly bodies from earthly bodies. We see a distinction. There's the glory of stars. He calls that the body, but it's the glory of stars, the glory of planets. You know, the sun is different than Saturn or Mars. But they still have their glory, their own type of body. There's angelic bodies, if you will. I know they're disembodied spirits typically, but sometimes they took on fleshly form. And then there's the body of men and animals and others. That's the glory of men. But again, it's all this variety. So you have a variety, a distinction between celestial bodies or heavenly bodies and terrestrial bodies. He mentions those in verse 40. Two different kinds of material used, but they're still physical. And they all have their appropriate glory, their appropriate use. Then there's varieties of celestial glory, verse 41. You've got the sun. It has its own glory because it produces its own light. The moon has a glory, but it's a reflected light glory. And then there's even one star differing from another in glory. If you look up at night, all the stars don't have the same brightness. Some are really bright. Some are really dull. God, remember in Genesis 1:14, said He put those up there for signs. Well, here's Paul showing us what one of the things they represent is. All this difference of glory. Now think about that. God made that. He made all that diversity. God made all those different. But He made each one perfectly suited for the realm it was going to be doing its work. Whatever service it was going to do, that body was made perfectly for that service. Think about a woman giving birth. Body is made perfectly for that service. It seems so strange to think about the size of a baby coming out. But a woman was made for that. God created the bodies perfectly for what they're to do. So also, Paul says now in verses 42 through 44, so also is the resurrection of the dead. This was a parable, but now let me tell you what the parable means. He brings home the application, and it's a spiritual application. He says, what you sow is not what you are expecting to get. The body is sown in a certain way. Now let's go back and think about that seed, but instead of the seed, let's put the body in there. What do we expect to be raised after the body's death? We expect from the seed, a plant will raise up. What do we expect is going to raise when we put the body in? A zombie? There's a pretty popular thinking right now, zombie movies everywhere and zombie shows. A decomposed body, is that what we really expect?
What kind of hope is that? What has Christ offered if he just says, I'm going to pull everybody out of the grave in the way they are? I don't know. That's not what the Bible teaches. But some people have that idea. And some people have that idea that it's going on now even. That there are ghosts and zombies walking around now, reanimated decaying bodies. There's no hope in that. The decay is all part of death's process. That's what's been overcome. There'll be no decay in the bodies that are brought back. What about the same body? This is a pretty popular concept. We're just going to come back with the same body. Well, then the question comes up, well, what age will you be when you come back to heaven? Well, you're going to be when you were at your prime? You're going to be the age you were when you died? That's the most popular concept. So you've got little children bodies in heaven and older. You're going to have a body like this in heaven. It's not going to be an age-tied body. It wasn't that same seed that came back up that we planted, and that's the parable. So it's not going to be the same body that come back up. What's going to come up? Well, here's my best representation. A different body, a glorified body. It's made perfectly appropriate for a non-physical life, for the eternity after this. That's the kind of body. We might call it a spiritual body or a celestial body or whatever, but it's not going to be physical like the one we think of that we have right now. It's going to be a body that's appropriate for an eternity. So the body is sown in corruption. I couldn't help, as I'm going through this, I couldn't help but think about Randy. Such struggles that man goes through, tied to this physical body. I long for the hope that I know he longs for. When that body's no longer a burden. So many of us have people that are suffering, that are families, people that we love, that we see the body is decaying. That's what sin does. That's the destruction that sin brings. The Corinthians saw their friends being persecuted to death. Their faithful brethren being persecuted to death. Many in other places saw it worse than they did. And we long to be absent from that body. This body that's sown in corruption. I mean, if you leave it out after the body is dead, it will start to decay before it's buried. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 3 days, and Jesus said, come forth. And they said, no, he says, stay. We'll call him out of there. Lazarus came forth uncorrupted. But the body will go from corruption to incorruption. And as if it's sown in dishonor, been destroyed by the ravages of this world, by the choices we make in this world, it's still going to come out a glorified body. And if it's sown in weakness, the world has just overcome our bodies, it'll rise up in power. That's the hope that the Corinthians are missing out on because they don't believe in the resurrection. And it's not just some measly little thing, it's the resurrection to a perfect state that God has devised for us. As he makes the body according to its need. So the spiritual application of this parable is fascinating. The body is sown natural, like that natural seed. But what comes up is something spiritual. Like the difference between that seed and that plant. I mean, what a glorious difference. Imagine yourself being planted at death. And what's going to come up out of that tomb is nothing like what you were. There is a resurrection. Paul's declared that. So, when we resurrect, we need an appropriate body. That's what Paul's talking about here.
Since the resurrection is a fact, then God knows what he's doing. He's going to make a body that's appropriate for resurrection.
Just a side note here. Paul's not talking about the material the body's made of here, this natural body and spiritual body. He's talking about a body that's suited for the natural realm. It happens to be made of natural material here. And one made for the spiritual realm, just by consequence, is also made of spiritual material, if you will, the material of the spiritual realm. But the point of this natural body and spiritual body is a body suited to the natural use and a body suited to spiritual use. God is making each one in accordance to the need.
It comes to this practical contrast in verses 45 through 49 here. And he's going to do this before he gets into the victory call. We've got this first man, Adam. We've seen the story of Adam. He's a man made of the dust of the earth. We see that in Genesis 2, verse 7. He picks up the dust and he creates the man and he breathes into his nostrils. And we have this physical man here who was supposed to obey God and do his will. But he was made a living being in the beginning, Genesis 2, verse 7. But here comes the other man, the one who's going to undo what Adam did. He's the last Adam. He was made, or is, by nature, a life-giving spirit. John chapter 1 speaks of him being from the beginning. He was with God already in the beginning, before the creation was made.
And in 1 John chapter 1, the first few verses there, that which was from the beginning, we declare to you, the one we held, the one we saw, the one we declare to you is the one who brings life. He's the life-giving Spirit. There's a difference. He's not one that received life. He's one that gives life. There's a difference in those two men. One's a physical, one's a spiritual man. One was natural. He came first. In the scheme of time, if we're looking back through history, we know that prehistory, before the world was ever made, Jesus was already there. But if you're going to look at the world history only, Adam came first. Then Jesus, as a man, came later. That's all that Paul's talking about here. The natural man came first. In our lives, the natural man is born first. Remember John chapter 3? He must be born again. And Nicodemus said, how is that possible? I can't get back into the womb after I've already come out. He says, no. He must be born not of flesh, but of spirit, the will of God. A second birth, a spiritual birth, must happen.
The natural was first. The spiritual comes afterward. Just like the natural man was first and the spiritual man came afterwards.
Herald for our own lives.
The natural man is of the earth. He's of dust. If that's all you have hope in, that's all you think about, that's all you tie yourself to,
Galatians, if you sow in the flesh, you will reap of the flesh. That's the only hope you've got. Our hope won't extend beyond. President Bush made it 94 years. Stan Lee made it 95. Those people have long lives. Their hope was not beyond that, was it?
What if we only live 20 years? 30 years? Where is our hope? Is that it? Those few years, are we just of dust? There is our hope in the Lord from heaven, the one who can command even death to release us, bring us to himself. That's what we're looking at. So all those who are made of dust, that's us. That's what we're looking at. We feel the decay. You get up in the morning and your back hurts. Your knees hurt. Maybe some of us not yet, but we're feeling it. We feel that we're made of dust. We start to realize this body's not going to be here forever. But all those who are heavenly, we have that heavenly hope. I hope we feel that as well. I hope we wake up and we thank God he's given us another day of life. We can do his service. We can learn more about him. We can become more like what he wants us to be.
All have borne the image of Adam. All of us are born in his image, and he was made in God's image. But we are being remade into the image of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we're being transformed from this worldly image to the heavenly image to be like his son. That's what we should be hoping for.
So here's some undeniable facts that are tied to the resurrection. God made a body for Jesus. God made a body for Adam. God has made a body for all people.
That's simple. See that logical conclusion?
Jesus died in his body. Adam died in his body. Some of the Corinthians had already died. They were concerned about them. Some people we know have already died. We're concerned about them. They died in their bodies. Jesus was raised in a body. Adam will be raised in a body and will be raised in a body. Those are just simple facts. That's what we want to talk about.
It's a bodily resurrection. But again,
what body? It's not the one we're thinking of here. There is a body, but bodies God makes all different types, all different functions. So it is physically impossible that this body that's going to rot will come back out of the grave the way it went in. Not going to happen. Shouldn't even be thinking about that or hoping for that. But spiritually, God can do so much more. The fact that Jesus resurrected bodily is proof that a body will come back. Now, his body was different than the body that went in. There were things that were similar. There were things he did to tie people back into the fact that it really was him. But then eventually, he could go through doors, and he went right up into the clouds. My body can't do that. I'm certainly not light enough to go up into the clouds. So the bodily resurrection of Christ proves the bodily resurrection of all other people at his coming. That's where Paul's going with this. If Christ resurrected, then resurrection is real. And he said it's going to happen to you as well. That's impossible with men, Matthew 19:26.
But with God, all things are possible. They're saying it's impossible even to be saved. God says, yeah, it's possible with me, not with men.
Hebrews 11:3, it's by faith that we know these things. We learn these things as God tells us. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 38, God is able to give a body as he pleases and to each one their own body. So then he brings the conclusion. This is where we began with our reading. I wanted to start with the really good news before we look at the technicalities.
What does all this point to?
This great conclusion. It's an affirmation that he makes in verses 50 to 53. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There's no way for flesh and blood to inherit a spiritual realm. These things are carnal. They're temporary. They're meant to decay. So they can't inherit the kingdom of God, and they can't inherit incorruption. So at some point, flesh and blood has to be done away. Why do I want to hold on to something that's got to be done away? Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your cross. Go ahead and die to yourself. so that when that moment comes, you're ready to give it up. You can be like Paul and say, whether I should live or die, I can't say. I'd rather just die.
Wouldn't it be great to be the best in our service of the Lord?
Because this really should be obvious. This physical body. Like I said, I can't stand on the clouds like I am. Not that I'm going to be literally on the clouds, but I have a physical body that's not suited for the spiritual realm. But a glorified body, that's made for the spiritual realm. So if I want to go to the kingdom of heaven, I can't go like I am. I've got to be transformed. The transformation starts at first by my practices, by our learning to serve God in our physical body while we're here. But the real transformation comes after our death, as He glorifies our body and raises it up a spiritual body so that it's incorruptible and it's appropriate to endure all eternity. This physical body, if I went to heaven in this body, eventually I would still die. But in a glorified body, I could be there forever. What a blessing. We'll all be changed, verse 51 says. And he says, it's a mystery. It's something they didn't know until this was brought out. 2 Timothy 1:10. I said 1 Timothy 2:10, I suppose. 2 Timothy 1:10. That life and immortality are brought to light by the gospel. That's where we understand the true nature of who we are and where we're going. The Jews had a small picture of it. They knew they were there to bring about this one who would save them from their sin and from death. They didn't understand what all that meant. Jesus came, He overcame death by resurrection, and everybody knows. Now we understand. It's a mystery that's now known. And so whether we're alive or dead, our body will be transformed. If the Lord comes while we're still alive, we just transform into a glorified body. If we're already dead, we rise in a glorified body. That's how it works. It happens in a moment, Paul says in verse 52. In the twinkling of an eye. I don't know how long it takes to twinkle an eye, but it's pretty fast. It's not like it's 7 years of tribulation and 1,000 years of some other reign and finally people are changed. It's already been done several times by then. In the twinkling of an eye. And it happens at the last trumpet. At the same time the people are transformed that are living, the others are raised from the graves, transformed. It all happens at once. When God wanted to create light, He said, let there be light. And it happened automatically. Instantly. When He wants the bodies to be transformed, He says, let them be transformed, and it happened automatically. It's not like it's going to take you any time. It's an instant. Not several resurrections, but the living transformed on the same day as the dead. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through. Exactly what it says. That the dead in Christ will rise first, and all of us who are still alive will be transformed to meet with Him. He says the reason this must happen is that this corruptible, this flesh that's decaying, must put on incorruptibility. What we're doing when we're transformed is we're putting on eternity. What a blessing that is to have an eternal body. Well, I say it's a blessing because I'm looking at this side of things. We'll all be changed. We'll all put on immortality. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 5 that all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. There's more to it, though. This is where it may not be such a blessing. Those who have done good, they go to the resurrection of life. In that glorified eternal body, they will live in a glorified state forever with God. But those who have done evil, their bodies are also eternal. Their new glorified bodies are also eternal. Some people don't like to talk about the eternity of condemnation. The Bible speaks very clearly the eternity of condemnation. The fact that the bodies are transformed first and then the judgment speaks to the fact that the judgment is also eternal. Our bodies are made to withstand eternity, whether it's an eternal glorious state with God or an eternity of condemnation. Matthew chapter 25 seems very clear. That's what the two options are going to be when the judgment comes. There's one resurrection. There's two destinies. That's why it's called the resurrection of life or the resurrection of condemnation, but it's the one resurrection. And it happens, according to Paul, on the last day. All bodies put on immortality, whether it's immortality for heaven or for hell. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the glorious picture that Paul's giving to the Thessalonians. That's the glorious picture he's writing to the Corinthians about. Jesus talked about the other side. Those who don't need the Lord. Those who aren't serving faithfully when death comes or when the Lord returns. There's the other resurrection. There's the other destiny. It's a resurrection of condemnation. The blessing is our physical body is going to be changed so I can be in heaven. The glorious situation of the saints is that the resurrection fulfills the promises of God. The serpent has bitten us all with sin. But Jesus came and squashed his hand. He put him to death on the cross, and he fulfilled Genesis 3:15. He undoes the curse, and so death has no more hold over us because the curse has been lifted in Christ. Paul refers to Isaiah 25 and Hosea 13 when he says, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" That's something Isaiah was asking about centuries before Christ. Something Hosea wanted to know. And he said, death is going to be swallowed up in the victory. God's victory will be so big that even death itself will be taken away. And the Jews were missing it. And were turning to idols and false gods and were dying in their idolatry. A body's transformation is a blessing to the faithful. Because as the body transforms, the dead overcome death. There is no way death can hold these glorified bodies. And so Hades is left and the snake bite is no more. Oh death, where is your sting? That word is snake bite. Where is your cobra's venom? There is no more because I've overcome it in Christ. Why? Because Christ has the keys of Hades and of death, Revelation 1. He took the bite, but it didn't kill him. He crushed the serpent's head. And he came back victorious with Hades and death at his command now. You say, I'm sorry, you can't read that. That's Revelation 1:18. Jesus has the keys of Hades and of death. In Hebrews chapter 4 and Acts 22, not only does the resurrection fulfill the promise of God, it proves His victory over sin. And that means it proves our victory over sin. Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's Hebrews 4:15. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24 says that He loosed the pains of death. It was not possible that He should be held by it. He was a just man. There was no sin to hold Him there. That's Paul's real conclusion. That's what he's been telling the Corinthians. You're going to miss this if you miss the resurrection. Jesus resurrected because He was sinless. You'll resurrect with Him if He forgives you of your sins. The resurrection of Christ frees us from the law of Moses, not from all law, but from the law of Moses. The law of Moses came to accuse of sin. That was the reason it was given. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "The law will stand, not one jot, not one tittle be taken away until all is fulfilled." But Jesus has fulfilled the law. So that law was taken out of the way, so that the new one could be put into place. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, the testator died, and He put in a new testament in His own blood, and He ratified that for us, so that we can live and be free from the things the law couldn't free us from. The law just came and said, "You broke the law, and you must pay the penalty." Jesus came and said, "I'm the advocate. I'm the lawyer, and I'll argue your case because I already paid the price for you." That's the difference. In 1 John chapter 2, we see we can have absolute assurance of our salvation because Jesus has paid the price. If we'll confess our sins, He is just and righteous to forgive them and to purify us from all iniquity. So the resurrection of Christ, after all, that's our victory. 1 Corinthians 15:19, if it's only in this life, there's no victory. In it. In Christ, that is our victory. Therefore, Paul says, because we have this victory, he says, "My beloved brethren, you can be steadfast." You don't have to waver. You don't have to listen to what everybody else is saying out in the world. The resurrection is real. Christ won the victory, and you won with Him. If you stand firm, stay firm. Be immovable. Don't let anybody shake you from what you believe. Don't let philosophy pull you away from the truth of the Lord. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know what happens? If we're not working, we begin to mess with philosophy. We begin to think about how things ought to be instead of just putting it into practice. Christianity is not a theoretical religion. It's a practical religion. And as you work, you will learn exactly what the Lord's talking about. As you just sit and think about it, you're going to figure out all kinds of ways not to do what God wants you to do. Just do the work. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That again ties right back to that concern of theirs. Those people, they're lost. They died before the resurrection came. There's no hope for them. If your hope is only in this life, you're of all men the most pitiable. Well, Paul was writing that to Christians. People who had the hope. People who had received the hope of resurrection because they understood what Jesus had done for them. I don't know what your situation is today, but those blessings of the transformed body, that's only for Christians. The body is going to transform for those who aren't serving the Lord. And that's not going to be a blessing. It's going to be an eternity of condemnation. It's not something we want for you either. That's why we're studying the Bible with you. That's why we encourage you to learn and to do what Jesus will is. This morning, if you're willing to become a Christian, if you know that Jesus is the Lord, you're willing to confess that He is the Son of God,
If you want to come forward to have your sins forgiven as you repent of them, to wash away in baptism, let me help you with that. Help you learn more if you need to know more.
If as a Christian you've been struggling, you've lost your faith, you've let it waver, you haven't been standing on these firm promises, turn back to being steadfast, be immovable.
Let us help you abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain. We can encourage you to do that, whatever your need may be. Come forward and let us know. While we stand and while we sing this.